You'll remember from last time, we were in Colossians 2:6, where Paul exhorted us that as we had received Christ Jesus the Lord, so we are to walk in Him. Now in verse 7, the apostle goes on to describe in what way we are to walk in Christ Jesus. And he tells us, having been rooted and being built up in Him. In other words, we're to walk in Christ on the basis of these past and present realities that are now true of us as Christians, that he is stating here in verse 7. We have been rooted up, or been rooted, and now we're being built up in Christ, and so by faith, in this way, walk ye in Him. Well, what are these phrases referring to? You notice Paul is using analogies and illustrations from the natural world. Rooted, of course, relates to the plant world. Built up relates to the world of construction. Well, how does he bring these together, and how do they relate, and what do they mean to us as individual believers in Christ? Well, the word rooted speaks of the stability of our faith in firmly adhering to Christ. And we're to cleave to Christ. We're to hold fast to Him. And the word means to be deeply rooted or firmly planted. And so it's a metaphor which likens our faith to plant roots and Christ to ground. And both are important. I don't know if you do any gardening or tree planting, but one thing I notice, the sooner you've planted something, the easier it is to pull up. The soil's loose. The roots haven't gotten any firm hold on the soil around them. And the things, if you just accidentally get too close to it, they knock over and come out of the ground. But after a while, the ground gets settled and compacted, hard, and the roots spread and anchor the plant, and then you have to do some pulling. So it's the depth and the extent and the strength of the roots, as well as the solidity, you know, the firmness and compactness of the ground through which the roots are spread, that makes a tree or a plant able to stand firm and strong. Well, how does that relate to faith? Well, it's faith in Christ that is our ground and foundation, or that plants us upon Christ, our ground and foundation. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. And so that faith in Christ makes us firm and strong and persevering. Now the word rooted here, it's a perfect tense. That means we have been once and for all at a definite time in the past rooted into Christ. That was the time of our first coming to know Him in our conversion, when we first trusted in Him for our salvation. And so now we are permanently rooted in Christ. That's what a perfect tense refers to. Something that occurs in the past and remains true even unto the present. So you have been rooted in Him. And then the next word, and build up. Well, this is a present tense. It means that our being built up in Christ is a continual process. In other words, you have been rooted in Him, and now you are being built up in Him or in Christ. And the word means to build upon. And it speaks of the growth of our faith. A plant is planted and sends its roots in the ground in order to draw up nourishment and moisture so that it can add to its substance and grow and produce fruit. And it's interesting how these two analogies are used so often. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, talks about how we are laborers together with God. Paul is referring there to himself and his fellow ministers. And then he refers to the church members. He says, you are God's husbandry. You're His cultivated field. You're the planting of God. You are God's building. Or you are His temple. And so, you are stones built upon Christ and are growing up into a holy temple unto the Lord in Him. You know, the Bible talks about how we are trees of God's planting. We are living stones in the building which is His temple, the church. Ephesians 3:17 uses these two metaphors also. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, which is what Paul has been talking about, receiving Christ by faith. And then as a result, that ye have been rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and then firmly planted or placed upon a solid foundation, the rock, Christ Jesus. Even in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 10, God tells Jeremiah what his ministry would be as a prophet of God. And it was by means of preaching. Verse 9, the Lord put forth His hand, it touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. Now, what would His speaking God's words produce? See, I have set thee this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down. In other words, there's a lot of things already growing, a lot of buildings already in place that don't belong there. You need to get rid of them. You need to remove them. Clear the ground. How do you do that? You preach against sin and error so that they are eradicated, leveled, gotten out of the way. You cannot plant or build if you have a lot of weeds or rubble. You have to clear first. And then he says to build and to plant. That would be the positive ministry of the word. Once you get rid of the garbage, then you could start doing something positive and useful, planting and building. Notice Ephesians 2:20. Says there, you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And that would be the doctrine of the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. So we've been placed on Christ through the preaching of the gospel and faith in Him, And then Acts 20 tells us that now we're to be growing in Him, build up in Him. By that same word, Acts 20 and verse 32. Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, the gospel message, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. All right, that word is able to build you up. So you've been planted in good ground in the truth of Christ and in Christ Himself. You've been set upon a good foundation, upon the truth of the gospel, and upon the person and work of Christ. Now you need to start going forward and growing. And it's because we've been rooted in Christ that we are being built up as a building, being raised upon a foundation. And you remember 1 Corinthians 3, he talks about us being God's planning and God's building. And then he says you need to be careful. You don't just use any material in this building. He goes on with the analogy of a building. Don't use junk material. In other words, Paul says in verse 10, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Right, he preached the gospel. He won these people to the Lord. They've been soundly converted to Christ and given a good beginning in their Christian faith through Paul's instructions. Now he says another is building thereon. Someone comes along and takes up where Paul left off and continues teaching these people. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Don't try to overturn the foundation and start with a new one. And then he says, be careful what you use to build on that foundation. If any man build on this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, that's good. Wood, hay, stubble, that's bad. So, we're to be built up by that same truth through which we have been placed in Christ. So, we're being built up as a building upon a foundation. Or the word could also go back to the analogy of a tree. In other words, as a tree whose roots are deep in the moist and fertile ground, brings up from that ground its moisture and nutrient, and then conveys it as sap to the leaves and branches. Even so, Christ imparts to us influences by His Spirit, and by those influences we can grow and become fruitful Christians. John 15, I think, makes that clear, where we have the great analogy of Christ as the vine and His people as branches in Him. You know, He says, verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. Right? There are those who claim union with Christ, but it's not a true solid union of faith, and it brings no fruit. They are rejected. And every branch that beareth fruit, that shows that it has a true solid union with Christ, He purges that branch that it may bring forth more fruit. He says, now are you clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Notice the ministry of the word in all this. That's what brings us into Christ and then prunes us as branches so we can be fruitful. He says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, but without me, ye can do nothing. So are you abiding in Christ by faith today? I don't know. How do I know? Are you bringing forth much fruit for Christ today? That's how you know. That's a simple and clear way of determining that. So, what we see from these two words, rooted and build up, is that we are now strongly founded upon Christ our foundation, and we are even now being built up further in Him. And what's that saying to us? Where there is life, there will always be found growth and fruit. As if a branch is in the vine, it will bring forth the evidences of life, which are leaves and fruit. Well, that also tells us that where these are not seen, there is no true life. You know, John the Baptist said, every tree that brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. If we're in Christ, we have life through Him. And that life will manifest itself by bearing forth fruit. And that life will not be stagnant. Life in Christ always results in a continual growth in Christ. Rooted. Does it stop there? No. Being built up. Present tense. 2 Kings 19:30. You know, when in the physical world, we're always told you stop growing at age whatever, 19 or 20. In the spiritual world, there's no time where you stop growing. In this life, we're always to be growing. You know, we're to be bearing fruit in old age. Now, maybe that's another way tree is a proper analogy. I believe trees are always adding substance to them as long as they're alive. They're always growing. But 2 Kings 19:30 kind of gives us an illustration. And the remnant that has escaped of the house of Judah shall yet again take root downward. Right? First, the rooting, and then the result of that, and bear fruit upward. Rooting into Christ, bearing fruit by Christ, and for Christ. Rooting in Christ makes us sure and stable. Building up in Him ensures our constant growth and progress. And both are necessary, both are important, both are integral parts of walking by faith, which Paul is telling us, you know, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. And walking in Him involves rooted, having been rooted in Him and being built up in Him. And again, what Paul is showing us is that everything we have or hope to have is ours in Christ and comes to us by faith. You know, we are filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. It's all by Christ. It's all His grace, His doing, His work in our lives. And we need to trust Him for that and see Him do these things. And not just in a small measure, but as Paul goes on to say, abundantly. He goes on to say that you're not only rooted and built up in Him, but you're also established in the faith. And the word established here is a very important word. It means to be made firm or secure. To be made stable or fast, or to confirm. Some people have confirmation as part of their religious ceremony. No, we have confirmation as part of God's work in our lives as believers in Christ continually. We need to have our faith nailed down and secured, confirmed. It's the word you see in 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end. In other words, his testimony has been confirmed in you. And now you've been confirmed in that testimony, even unto the end, so that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So a Christian should not be weak and wavering and insecure in his faith. He should not be easily tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. If you are firmly planted and rooted and built solidly on a foundation, you're not being moved around all the time. You're staying in one place. And I don't mean you're not growing, but you're not being moved away from what you believe. And that's why we can walk in faith. You know, your step has to be firm and steady and sure. Not, we can't be tripping and stumbling and wandering around all the time. And that's what this establishment does for us. It's also a present tense verb. We're being established in the faith by God. So what Paul is telling the Colossians, and it's very important considering their situation, being under attack as to what they believe, he's saying it's not enough to have a vague idea of what the truth is and to be somewhat sure or, you know, partly convinced that we understand and hold to the truth. That's not enough. If that's as far as we've gotten in our Christian lives, then when a false teacher comes along, we're going to be easy prey and we'll surely fall for his seductions. Now, they love to find Christians who are not grounded in their faith, weak in their faith, unsure of what they believe, and unable to defend themselves and tell what their faith is. Boy, there's easy pickings, and they go right after a person like that. That's what Paul's saying we have to be careful of. He's telling the Colossians that they had to be confirmed in the faith. And what faith was that? Any faith? No, a definite faith. What faith? The faith that had been taught them. And that would be that system of truth which Epaphras had brought to them and explained to them. Remember in chapter 1, verse 4, he talks about, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. In other words, you heard the word of the truth of the gospel. That's what brought you to this faith and hope and love. And this has come unto you as it is in all the world. And evidently they had believed it. They'd been rooted in Christ, built up in him, because they were bringing forth fruit. He says, as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God and truth. In other words, this has been your experience since you came to the Lord. Now continue to walk in this way. How? As you also learned of Epaphras. In other words, you know what Epaphras told you. He told you the truth of the gospel. Hold fast to that. He's our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. He taught you the gospel in its purity. He taught it to you sincerely and accurately. Don't depart from it. So again, what we're seeing here is that it's by teaching that we're brought to and then established in, and we are able to grow in the faith. It's by teaching. Now that's the way God has set it up. Remember Paul, he was getting this process started with himself and then passing it on to others in 2 Timothy 2:2, so it would continue after he was gone. He says, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same, those very same things that I taught you, commit thou to faithful men. Faithful men, like Epaphras. who shall be able to teach others also. So they will find faithful men and teach the truth to them, and they will in turn teach it to others, and the truth will continue from generation to generation, unadulterated, uncorrupted. So, Paul's telling these Colossians that they needed to gain such a clear and accurate grasp of the truth, or such a full understanding and personal obedience to the truth. They need to come to a full love and reception of it and a confidence in it. They knew it was the truth, and they knew what that truth was in a unshaken way. And then they needed to entirely devote themselves to the truth, to hold it, and then to spread it to others. That's what establishment is. Not a general, undefined, indistinct, secondhand faith. I mean, they checked these things out for themselves. They studied them thoroughly. They came to a solid grasp and understanding of it. They embraced it wholeheartedly, and they held fast to it, and they could explain and defend their faith to others and hold out against those who would attack it. 2 Timothy 1:13. Paul told Timothy to hold fast the form of sound words. That's the faith, the body of sound doctrine contained in the Scripture. What faith? What sound words? The ones which thou hast heard of me. The ones I've taught you in faith and love. That's how you hold fast, in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. So, faith in the truth and love of the truth is how we hold it fast. Only this kind of certainty and then firm adherence will be able to stand us in good stead when we need it. Because when our beliefs are under attack, if we do not know what we believe and why we believe it, if we're not solid and set in our doctrine, we will fall. 1 Peter gives us some good instruction about this. 13, and who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Now it's hard to suffer for something we're not settled in and sure of. But if we know the truth and we're established in the truth, then we can suffer for it gladly. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Well, how can I avoid that? But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Well, can I be established by hearing a sermon or a lesson 3 times a week? That will help, but it's not enough. We need to be striving for this on our own. We need to be constantly engaged in individual study of the Scriptures and feeding our faith in our times when we are having our devotions with the Lord, and which it should include the reading of His Word. And not just a quick glance at His Word, but a very careful and a very studious reading of His Word. So here yet we're being shown why it's so important to know that what we are taught is the truth of God. Now, if I don't know what the truth is, if I'm not settled and sure what the Bible actually teaches, I don't know how to judge anyone. I can sit down and listen to someone, and I couldn't tell you if he was right or wrong, whether I should believe it or not. Now, the Scripture commands us over and over to know what the truth is and then to let nothing move us from sound teaching. So once we are satisfied through prayer and study and through the teaching of God's Spirit which we need to pray for and depend upon as we read the Scriptures? Well, once we're satisfied that what we believe is the truth, then we need to hold to it and never let it go. Well, I think it's the truth. I've got a, you know, kind of a shaky grasp on it. Well, Paul says you need to make your faith strong and you need to increase in faith. You know, we're to walk in Christ by faith, but notice what measure of faith we should walk in. He said in Colossians 2 that we're to be rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein. Abounding in what? In our faith. How many people do you know have an abounding faith? I mean, their faith just is so strong and full, it just flows out without any hesitation or reservation or any weakness. Well, we're not to have a small, weak, and fluctuating faith. That's what Paul's saying. Rather, we're to have a large, great, and an overflowing faith. That's what he's telling us here. This is not some impossible standard that is being set before us that few or none are able to attain. He's telling the Colossian church in general, abounding in your faith. If we know for certain what's true, we're not to doubt it. We're not to show fear and hesitation and shame regarding it, but rather we should be firm and bold and outspoken in our faith. We need to have faith like our father Abraham. Now, he's the father of the faithful. Romans 4 talks about in verse 19. He, against hope, believed in hope. What was that? It says, being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. You're going to have a son. Oh, I can't believe it. How can this be? It's impossible. No way. He didn't stagger. But he was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. Now, boldness means free, unrestricted speech. And if we're not firm in our faith, and if our faith is not strong and sure, and if our faith is not great and large, we will have closed mouths. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 13, we having the same spirit of faith according as it is written. In other words, based on the truth of the Scriptures. We have this spirit of faith giving us, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. Why can't we speak for Christ? Maybe we don't have faith in Him. Our faith is so weak and wavering and uncertain, so small and lacking that we don't dare say anything. That's sad. The word abounding means to be abundantly furnished, to exceed or excel in our faith. 2 Corinthians 8:7. An exceeding great, overabundant, superabounding, overflowing excess of faith. Does that describe your faith this morning? Paul says to the Corinthians, therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith, you do abound in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us. See that you abound in this grace also. And that's the grace of giving. But you do abound in faith. And what's one way to know if our faith is abounding? And what's one way to abounding faith? Well, he says that this exceeding of faith is to be attended with thanksgiving. Little faith, little thanks. Little thanks, little faith. Much thanks, much faith. Much faith, much thanks. Abounding therein, or in your faith, with thanksgiving. In other words, it's a great reason for Thanksgiving if we've been given to know the truth and to be confirmed in it. That's enough to make us thank God and praise God. And what is Thanksgiving? It's the joyful and heartfelt expression of gratitude to God for His gifts. How can I thank God for a gift I'm not sure of? If I know I have something, I can be thankful for it. If I'm not sure, it will certainly restrain me from being thankful. Well, truth, the gospel, understanding of the scriptures, faith to believe, salvation and assurance, these are all God's good gifts to us. And so a Christian ought to feel his indebtedness to God and give thanks to Him always. You know, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. The praise of who? Those who by faith know God. Ephesians 5:20. He says there, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father of our, or in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. If I'm abounding in my faith, having been rooted in Christ, being built up in Him and being established in that faith as I have been taught, then by my abounding faith, I can always be thanking God. Why always? Well, God is an eternal God. And in Christ, we've been given an everlasting salvation. That's what He says in Isaiah 51 and verse 6. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment. Well, I can't be thankful forever for those things. They're temporary. And they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. God's salvation is permanent and sure. It's eternal and unfailing. And so our praise to God for that salvation should be unceasing also. We'll close with 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Earlier in the chapter, he talked about how God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. And what's part of living with Him? Well, we saw we should be bringing forth fruit if we have life in Christ. Well, part of that fruit is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Verse 16 says we ought to rejoice evermore because we're alive evermore. Pray without ceasing. Maintain constant communion with our Lord. And in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Are you in Christ Jesus by faith? Are you walking in Him by faith? Are you rooted in Him? Are you being built up in Him and established in your faith? Are you abounding in your faith? Well then, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Who's you? You who are believers. Those who are not believers, they have none of this. They have nothing to be thankful for. You cannot be thankful for a gift you have not received. And those who are weak in their faith have little thanks, little appreciation, little joy. We need to be strong in our faith, like Abraham, giving glory to God, because He says, "He that offereth praise and glorifieth Me." And that's why He saved us. We are trees of His planting, that the Lord may be glorified. Let's close in prayer.